On the last broadcast, we had read down through Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Ran out of time and really didn't have a chance to say much about verse 10. I would like to go back with verse 8 and begin reading there, more as a kind of a springboard to refresh your memory with what it says in these earlier verses, and then keep right on going. By all means, if you have a copy of the scripture at hand, I encourage you to turn to it, because we want you to see what the Bible says. From time to time, you know, there are people who are very vocal, very outspoken in their opinion on things, and the idea is, if you shout it loud enough, long enough, everybody will begin to believe you know what you're talking about. Well, frankly, we don't need any more human experts. We need to know what the Bible says. Now then, if we look at verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. All right. The angel, we have already discussed this, the messenger of the church at Smyrna. In all likelihood, we're talking about the pastor as being the messenger of God's word to these people. Whether it is, or whether he has in mind a particular angelic being that is connected with them, in any case, the message that is delivered to this quote-unquote angel is something that is supposed to be relayed to the congregation. And therefore, I think probably, since the word angel in the Greek means messenger, we're probably talking about the pastor of the church who, as a messenger from God, relates the word of God to the congregation. He says, these things saith the first and the last. From earlier in our study, we know that this is the Lord Jesus, which was dead and is alive. Verse 9, I know thy works. Now, we've already talked about this. You can emphasize it by changing your inflection a little bit. I know thy works. This is Jesus speaking, the Son of God. And as such, there's not much that's going to get past him. I know thy works. I know them inside out. I know your motivation. I know the reason you've done everything. I know whether or not you've given it your best effort, or whether or not you've just been going through the motions. I know thy works. I know thy works. Well, God knows everybody's, you know, and you have a tendency to hunker down in a big crowd and get overlooked. That's the way it is with most crowded situations. But in this case, the Lord says, I know thy works. And my friend, he does. Whether or not it's the church of Smyrna all those hundreds of years ago, or whether it's you today, or the church you're a member of, I know thy works. I know thy works. I know what you've actually been doing, know what you've been talking about. It's funny, there's a lot of people who like to talk. Oh, they talk the talk. But in terms of walking the walk, well, that's a little different story, and in terms of going beyond that to seeing what is actually accomplished, too often the ledger comes up with a rank of zeros across as far as what's actually been accomplished. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. Tribulation, as I pointed out in the last broadcast, is not capitalized, it is not the tribulation. The term tribulation shows up very many times in the scripture from the standpoint of being trouble. Everyone goes through times of trouble. There are things where it's an economic reverse. Sometimes it's problems with health. But usually tribulation has to do with more than just personal problems, or problems arising from your own actions. Tribulation is normally referred to as trouble that comes from without. Now, in contradistinction to that, when you look in the book of Revelation and you talk about the tribulation, that's different. Back during the Gulf War, Desert Storm, Saddam Hussein, during that period of time, or earlier than that, was talking about the mother of all battles, etc. The tribulation, in that sense, is the mother of all troubles, okay? He says, I know thy works, and tribulation. I know the problems you've been having with those around you, the situation you find yourself in. I know thy works, and keep in mind, when you see these conjunctions, and, you could say, I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty. And those, that's understood in each of these scenarios, tribulation, trouble, poverty. These folks are not rich people. It's a sad thing today, but when you see, when you look at the literature, the books and videos and seminars that are being held, books for sale, etc., they seem to be addressed, it seems to me, to an upwardly mobile Christianity, the upper middle crust, as it were, middle class and higher. You never get the idea that these boys who are writing these books or giving these lectures have ever really had to sit down with people who don't have much, who actually get over and invited over for supper and it's beans and cornbread. If they get invited over, of course, it's Reverend so and Doctor so and so, and everybody puts on the dog. But I have to wonder sometimes what there is in common between these who are looked upon as being great spokesmen for Christianity and the common man. The Lord says, I know thy works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. The Lord in his earthly ministry was not a wealthy man. I never see anything in the scripture that indicates he was all that concerned about amassing possessions or wealth. He was more interested in something that was greater than the material possessions, something that was not temporary or temporal, but rather something eternal. He says, I know thy poverty. And then you'll notice a parenthetical statement set off in parentheses, but thou art rich. Now, this is the first of the seven churches which receives no criticism from the Lord. Every one of the churches that are named, beginning with Ephesus, he says, you're a good church, but, and I'm paraphrasing, but I have somewhat against thee. And then there's some blame. You move to this one, and when we finish with this, you will notice there is no blame. But Pergamos gets clobbered, and so does Thyatira. And when you get to Sardis, here's a church that has absolutely no praise from the Lord at all. There was one other church in these seven who received no negative comments from the Lord, and that's the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, but we'll get there in time. Now, let's come back here. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. In what sense? Here are people who do not have the material cushions, the finances, the material possessions and wealth to carry them through lean times. They don't have anything or anyone but each other and the Lord. And in that sense, they are rich. They have found the truth of what Paul said, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. They are rich because they know the King of Kings. Do you? Or are you one of these people that are constantly fighting off gastrointestinal problems, stress-related, whether it's colitis or stomach ulcers, having trouble with shingles and things of that sort? You're just consumed with stress, wondering and worrying, being almost in a state of constant frantic panic about meeting bills and where is this going to come from and how am I going to get that and we'll never get ahead. Are you rich or are you poor? You can have all the money in the world and spiritually be a beggar. You can have nothing to speak of in this world and spiritually, oh my goodness, have a bank account in heaven, as it were, that simply has no limit on the line of credit. Anything you want is at your beck and call. Why? Because thou art rich. Now, in this church in Smyrna, is a suffering church, is a persecuted church. There are those that would look at these seven churches and say they represent seven eras of church history. And that may be a neat little framework to try to hang it all in, but it doesn't. The holes are too big in it. There are churches that don't fit there. There are churches today that you will find a great number of churches today are like the Ephesian church, very busy doing things for the Lord, but they're not as much in love with the Lord as they used to be. Then there are churches like the Smyrna church. Usually you'll find them not in this country, but you'll find them around the world in third world countries under oppressive regimes where they're persecuted. Mainland China, the Christians there who suffer so terribly. North Korea, where Christians are executed. People who spend time in labor camps simply for no other crime than the fact they were professing Christians. Now, in this country, we don't know much about persecution of that sort, not yet. And if the Lord wills, perhaps we never will. But at the same time, you'll note that there are these churches represented. And as we go on, I'll try to relate more specifically how these fit in today. Let's go on. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, are these people masquerading as Jews, or is it something else? Well, if you look at the book of Galatians, you will find that not everybody who calls himself a Jew is a Jew in the sense of the covenant of Abraham. The blessing that God gave, the promise of blessing that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, you'll find Paul tying together, not to Jewish people per se, but to those who know Christ as Savior. And not everybody who calls himself a Jew is in the sight of God. Now here, he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, I suspect from the wording here, they are people who claim to be Jewish in their religion or ethnic background, but you will notice that he says the synagogue belongs to Satan. Here are people who may be Jewish as far as their religion goes, but in practice they're not even coming close to what the Mosaic law prescribed for them. Go on. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And he goes on. Now, I want you to note something very carefully about this church. It's a suffering church. And the Lord didn't say, I'm going to deliver you from all suffering. He didn't say, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to keep you from having to endure hardship. He didn't say that. He says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He didn't say they wouldn't. He said they would suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. It has been said that the church has moved forward historically, has gone forward on the blood of martyrs. It seemed a paradox that the way of life should be so closely identified with death. And yet, my friend, if you cannot die for Christ, what's it worth? There are people who say, oh, I'd die for Christ. And you have to kind of think it's cheap talk because it doesn't seem like they're too wild about living for Christ today. Now, as I look at the clock, I find that I'm out of time for today. I hope you'll join me on the next broadcast as we continue our study here in Smyrna in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Join me then.